Let's turn in God's Word to Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And before we read God's Word, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Father, thank you for the glorious good news of Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the pardon of our sins that you grant to us in Christ alone. And by your grace, we're thankful. We're thankful that you are the vine dresser. And we're thankful as you speak to us. This evening we ask that you would help us to understand, grasp greater in a greater way the good news of Jesus Christ and how you communicate the truth to us, and show us how blessed we are today by being of the bride of Christ, the covenant people of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 5. Verse 1, these are God's words. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press there. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now, go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah is pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry. Those are God's words. So again, as the Lord has throughout the Scripture laid out the big picture, He lays that out in covenant theology. We call it today, when we talk about doctrine, He lays out the entirety of Scripture, revealing His plan of salvation in His Son Jesus Christ to us. And so then after the Lord had created man, He condescended to man to make covenant with him through our surety, Adam, we heard last Lord's Day at the beginning, called the covenant of works, covenant of life. But what did our surety, the one who stands in our place, what did our surety Adam and covenant head do? He ate of that tree, which was forbidden him, and he broke God's commandments, and then sin and misery and death came to all men in union with our father, Adam. And that the Lord was gracious and pleased to make another covenant to save a people unto himself from their sins, from their fallen nature in union with Adam, from their death and misery, called the covenant of grace with and through a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Exactly what we have seen the Scriptures teach. The covenant the Lord makes with his people, shown in Scripture, we have seen in one, in substance, is one. Right, there is one way of salvation. To be saved from your sins, you must repent and believe in Jesus Christ by faith alone, as we heard in Galatians. And then the last several Lord's days, we've been looking at how the covenant of grace is administered by the administrator, Jesus Christ. And it's administered by Him to all sinners everywhere. In the free offer, what we call the free offer of the gospel, by the administrator, by the dispenser of that covenant, the covenant promises. And Jesus Christ, who being the administrator, is the one who purchased all the benefits and blessings promised in the covenant of grace in order that he could then dispense it and distribute the benefits and blessings to all the elect to turn to Christ from their sins for salvation. And so there is an internal aspect. There is those who are truly saved, the elect of God, who truly believe. There's an internal aspect to the administration of the covenant of grace. It's Christ's duty as prophet, priest, and king to bring in the many sinners into the covenant, to manage them, and then to bring them and carry them all the way home to glory in heaven. And then last Lord's Day, we looked at the two modes or the two dispensations in which the covenant of grace is administered, in the Old Covenant or Old Testament and in the New Covenant or New Testament. Now, Jesus Christ administered the covenant of grace from Adam until his first coming, which we see in the Gospels, through the promises, through prophecies, through the sacrifices, through circumcision, through the Paschal Lamb or the Passover, and other types and ordinances delivered to the people, primarily being the Jews, right? To deliver to the people of the Jews, all for signifying Christ to come. The promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, Paschal Lamb, and the other ordinances and types signifying Christ to come. And then the New Covenant. Jesus Christ administered the covenant of grace, the same gospel, the same way of salvation, the same in the old covenant from Adam until his first coming. And yet now in the new covenant from his first coming to his second coming, and we'll actually see forever. And so that Christ administered the covenant of grace under the new covenant. Through, as our confession summarizes, in accordance with the word, the preaching, he administered the covenant, the new covenant, through the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, which, though fewer in number and administered with more simplicity and less outward glory, yet in them is held forth in more fullness, evidence, and spiritual efficacy to all nations, both Jews and Gentiles, and is called the New Testament or New Covenant. There are not, therefore, two covenants of grace differing in substance, but one and the same under various dispensations, the old and the new. The plan this evening is to look through the scriptures at the different administrations, or in summary, the two modes of the covenant of grace, Old and New Covenants, or Old and New Testaments, to see where they are different. Where are they different? We've already heard how they are similar in the major way. They're both modes and dispensations of the one covenant of grace. They are both communicating the same, one and the same gospel, one and the same way of salvation, which is by faith in Christ alone. And so, just as Isaiah 55 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." And Christ administers the covenant of grace and shows very clearly for all that there is one way of salvation. And time and again, we see that there is one God, one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ, one way of reconciliation, one faith, one way of salvation for all who are and have been saved. Hebrews 13, we heard many Lord's days ago, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, whether it's in the Old Testament, Old Covenant, or in the New. We've already studied this previously when speaking about the substance of the covenant. And so that is all communicated outwardly, administered outwardly to all in both covenants. And primarily the Jews in the Old Covenant, and that expands to Jews and Gentiles, or all types of people under the New. And so when received by faith, internally, these promises in Christ are unto salvation. And so in the covenant of grace, as it has to do with its administration, as it is administered to people, there is an external sense to it, and there's also an internal sense to it. And that'll be important as we see next time in a couple weeks on the 25th, Lord willing. But we've already covered where the two, new and old and new, agree. But where do they differ? And how? First, they differ. I think there are six this evening. First, they differ in the promises of temporal blessings, or blessings that are primarily in time or on the earth as people live, right? They differ in the promises of temporal blessings. Think of the promise of the land of Canaan to Abraham when the Lord made or renewed that covenant of grace with him, and Abraham believed unto justification, Genesis 15. And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord. And he, God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. There's justification. And he said unto him, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." And so the promise to Abraham, some of the benefits and blessings communicated to Abraham on the earth. On the earth, he had this promise of receiving the blessing of a promised land in Canaan, in which he was able to set foot in and be a part of, and that's where he was buried. You can't get around that fact in the Old Testament that Isaac, with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and all of Israel as a nation, unto the time of Joshua, that there is so much about getting to the promised land. That's kind of what we looked at when we were in Joshua, primarily, right? Getting to the promised land and entering into the promised land. There's a huge part of communicating that importance, that physical land in the Middle East, in the land of Israel, where they would enjoy and find rest. And even looking at the rest of the Old Testament, Israel's enjoying then, after Joshua, enjoying the promised land. And we see so very much a temporal land throughout the Old Testament for all of God's people, through the covenant people of God. Throughout all the covenant promises, we find a whole generation then that did not enter the promised land. When we come to the time of Moses and they're leaving Egypt, there's a whole generation, including Moses, that didn't enter into the promised land. Right? It's all, in some sense, centered around entering and not entering the promised land, because that's part of the temporal blessing that was attached to the promise given to Abraham in the old covenant. And that generation, that first generation who left Egypt, they were unfaithful to the Lord, and they were covenant breakers. And we go back, we think of Ishmael. He didn't receive the blessings. Esau, he didn't receive that inheritance. He gave it up. And yet to them, they were blessed by being raised in a household compared to all the others in the world who didn't hear God's word. They heard God's word. They heard the promises of God, and yet they rebelled. They heard His covenant. They were blessed by having godly parents to receive themselves the sacrament of circumcision, the sign of the gospel. And that first generation as well, who broke covenant with God, who didn't enter into Canaan, they all had what? They had God's word proclaimed to them, God's law. They had all the, before they could really grasp it, they were actually, they had it first revealed to them, the Old Testament picture of heaven. The temple. At Mount Sinai, they heard, this is what the temple should be, this is what the ceremonial worship should be, this is the tent of meeting, and the priests are to do this, and everything like that. They had all of that. They were the first ones to receive the Passover. The other sacrament. The sign and the type pointing to Christ, the Paschal Lamb. They had all these blessings. They had the rock struck, which was Christ, and water poured forth. They had the manna from heaven, which we know and foresee there, even that Christ is the bread of life. They had, if we think of the temple itself, they had the courtyard and the laver of washing and the altar of sacrifice. They had all the priests, and none but the priests could enter into that inner courtyard. The instrument playing, entering into the holy place. And then the high priest, only once a year, entering into the holy of holies, the most holy place. And we could go on and on about ceremonial worship, which was all pointing to Jesus Christ. They had, the first generation, had all of that. Everything of it, pointing to the gospel, pointing to the promise and the benefits and blessings found in Christ alone, the Messiah to come. Communicating the covenant of grace. Of course, those things could not save them. Those things couldn't cleanse their conscience of guilt, the guilt of their sin. As Hebrews teaches us, it's Jesus who alone is able. But these were types and shadows to communicate the covenant of grace. They had all of it, and yet they didn't enter into the promised land. They didn't enter in to that temporal blessing. Hebrews 9 says about the temple worship. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying. So here there is. We're going to see this a little bit later about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work in the Old Testament. But the Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifying to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so when we go back and we think of the old covenant, the Old Testament, the old way of worship and the ceremonial worship in the temple, they were communicating the promises, the covenant promises, the gospel through temporal blessings. It was a blessing to have that picture on earth of the temple and the altar and the laver of washing. The promised land of Canaan was promising through the temporal land. Abraham, we'll come back to the temple in a moment. What Abraham, the land of Canaan, looked forward to in the promise of the covenant of grace, of an eternal inheritance of heaven and eternity with the earth. There was a temporal blessing of the physical land on earth, but Abraham was also looking forward to what? We know. Hebrews 11 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, right? They embraced them, it says. They were persuaded of them and embraced them. That means they believed the gospel that was pointed forward for them, looking to Christ that was to come. They were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. And that a heavenly city, friends, the same for you and me and all who believe in the gospel by faith alone. And yet under the old covenant, they had the temporal blessing of the land of Canaan, the physical land of Canaan, the physical land, we might say today, of Israel, given to them. They had the ceremonial worship, the temple, to go to in Jerusalem. Those all pointing forward to Christ and the blessings and benefits of the covenant of grace eternally. For what do we even know about the temple? Not only what do we know about Abraham, he looked forward to the physical land that he was in, but also his ancestors 400 some years later entering into it. But also a heavenly one here also with the temple and all ceremonial worship. They were a what? They were a copy and shadow of the heavenly. All right? For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Why was that? Because it was to show forth, foreshadow what was the heavenly. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. But in the new covenant, the New Testament, there are not those special temporal blessings as much as those that are general. We do have general temporal blessings today, but they are not like the special temporal blessings that surround the life of God's covenant people and their focus. And here today, under the new, they're more general because the Lord is going to preserve His church unto the end, when we will enter into the same. As we look back in the Scriptures, the heavenly country to come. Looking forward to what, if we read the Scriptures about the temple, that we are looking forward to something like that in heaven. I don't know what it's going to be like, but it's going to be something like that because that was an example and shadow of what is to come. Secondly, the second difference. Secondly, in the Old Covenant, those who believed unto salvation were received under God's favor based upon the Messiah that was to come in the future. And the sacrifice He, Jesus Christ, would offer in the future. They did not see Jesus Christ unless He was seen in the angel of the Lord or something like that. But they did not see Him, they did not see His sacrifice, they did not come after it like we do. And in the new covenant, the same blessing is obtained for the sake of the Messiah Jesus Christ who has already come, and for the sacrifice which He has already offered there on the cross on our behalf. And this we looked at in the substance, when we looked at the substance of the covenant of grace. We won't look at any more at that. Thirdly, consider the ordinances, the signs, now, which are added to the promise of grace. And so here are external signs attached to the covenant of grace, both in the Old Covenant and New Covenant, and yet they're different. In the Old Covenant, the sacraments were painful. There was shedding of blood and circumcision and the Passover. In the New Covenant, there are only two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, both which are simple and yet significant. Different signs and sacraments, and yet very much similar in what they're communicating, because they're communicating what? They're communicating, as Christ is dispensing and administering the covenant of grace, His promises, the gospel. Both old and new, declaring the same. And if we have time, not today, but we would look at circumcision and baptism, we would see what circumcision communicates and what baptism communicates, and we'd find a whole list of things that they agree upon, of what they communicate. And the same in the Passover and the Lord's Supper. Well, you think of circumcision, cutting off of the foreskin of the flesh, and only performed upon males. Then baptism, its counterpart in the new covenant, the outward external sign done by water poured upon the recipient, but not only males, but to men and women. Consider in Genesis 17, there we find a renewal of the covenant. And then when he goes to institute the sacrament and the sign of the covenant and circumcision, we see that the sign is so closely related to the covenant, as it's communicating the covenant promises of the covenant of grace, that he calls the sacrament of circumcision, he calls it the covenant. Genesis 17. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant. That's how close it is to the covenant. It is a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. You think of the Passover, Exodus 12, this sacrifice, the pure male lamb, killing it, taking the blood, putting it on the doorpost, eating the lamb with the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs. You take that with the new covenant counterpart, the Lord's Supper, and now feasting together, not as an individual households or families, but as congregations, the family of God, the bride of Christ, not with bitter herbs and unleavened bread, but bread, focusing our attention on the bread of life and wine, the cup of celebration and joy in Christ. Not bitter, but joyful. The fourth thing, the fourth difference, we will just mention the Old Covenant types and shadows of the things to come through the priests, the sacrifices, etc. That's why in the Old Covenant everything seems so much more obscure and unclear and foggy and complicated. But under the New Covenant, we have the fulfillment of all those types in Christ, who shines forth and brings light to everything, so that everything is made clear, and we have better understanding both in regard to the sacraments and the gospel and the blessings of the covenant of grace. Fifth, under the Old Covenant, the fifth difference, under the Old Covenant, the administration of it, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the administration of the covenant of grace was given and was at work greatly. We just read a passage that showed that. But to the covenant people, the Spirit's work was, we might say, small and limited to certain people in ways that it came out in great ways. But the Holy Spirit was working in each of His people. Small and limited. But in the New Covenant, the Spirit's work is full or fuller. Consider 2 Corinthians 3. Paul's contrasting the old with the new. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. And then Joel 2. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Well, He was already pouring out His Spirit upon all His people, but He was going to pour out His Spirit all the more upon Christ's coming and then His ascension. The sixth difference, the duration of the old covenant was from Adam until Christ came, but the new covenant will continue forever. Jeremiah 32, and I will make, and there's, we could go to passages like Exodus 16, Exodus 36, or not Exodus, Ezekiel 16, Ezekiel 36, and Jeremiah 31 to 34, those chapters. Isaiah, we're going to see similar things, but Jeremiah 32, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them, to do them good, and I'll put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. And so the differences between the old covenant and new covenant administration, outward administration, are really the temporal blessings, receiving the promises based upon the Messiah to come and His sacrifice to come, compared to the new covenant when He has already come and it is clearer and more vivid. The former old covenant, painful in the signs and sacraments, compared to the new, the types and shadows of the old and the real and clear in the new, the greater pouring out of the Holy Spirit in the new compared to the old, and the duration, the new covenant continuing forever. Now here we need to look at a few passages to consider a major question to get our minds thinking before the next time we meet and speak about this topic. Since the administration of the covenant of grace is outwardly to all sinners without exception, we also know that a lot of those called the people of God do not enter into glory or eternity. The people who are called the covenant people of God, not all of them enter, in Scripture, they do not all enter into glory or eternity. One passage, our passage in Isaiah, is a perfect example of that. For the Lord Jesus thought that His vineyard would produce grapes. His vineyard, He says in verse 7, is the house of Israel and the men of Judah. And He wanted them to produce grapes, but it produced wild grapes. Rebellious grapes. Bitter grapes. The covenant ordinances applied in Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael was cut off. Jacob and Esau the same. Esau gave up his inheritance. The first generation coming out of Egypt, they were the ones who stood there receiving the covenant promises through Moses. A type of Christ, a type of the mediator of Christ. They received the law, they received the ordinances, circumcision, the Passover, the ark, the testimony, the ceremonial law, seeing the Lord's signs and wonders, pointing to the grace and mercy found in Christ, and yet what happened to them? They fell in the wilderness and never received the promised land. Never received it because they were rebellious, they were fallen. They did not believe. They were always called the people of God. They were always called Israel, God's people. Did they lose their salvation? Or did they receive the administration of the covenant of grace outwardly, externally, and yet never truly believe on the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, for their salvation because they always wanted just to go back to slavery in Egypt? They were continually rebellious against the Lord. And it is the latter, for there is one way of salvation in Christ alone. And all those who are the elect of God, Christ becomes their surety. They're the one who stands in their place, the one who died for their sins and rose to secure their justification. Every single one who is of His elect, Jesus Christ dies, has died for, and has risen from the dead for them. And so if you are not one of them, you haven't repented and believed on Christ for your life, then you might still be a covenant, part of the covenant people of God, but you might be like, if you're like that, you're like the first generation out of Egypt. And you must turn today. When we went through Amos and Joel and Nahum, and we considered the people of God during those times closer to Christ, there were faithful servants amongst those people. Faithful servants who were those who truly believed on the salvation and those who had rebelled and worshipped idols and were destroyed. And yet all of them were called the covenant people of God. They were called Israel. They were called my people, Judah. Under the Old Covenant, we know this to be true. It's very clear throughout the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that there is a covenant people amongst whom, of the covenant people, outwardly, there are some who are elect. And there are some who are not. The rest are not. Because under the Old Covenant, we know all the people were circumcised. The men were all circumcised. And yet countless, not all, but countless turned from the Lord and broke covenant with Him. And just as here, Isaiah 5. Upon those wild grapes there was brought what? Judgment. All foreshadowing the great judgment to come. Now with this, the covenant of grace, the administration of the covenant of grace, not in substance, but in its outward external appearance and administration, there are covenant breakers in the old covenant that confirms that there are those in the covenant who do believe and those in the covenant who do not believe and are revealed as covenant breakers. So the big question we need to ask and start to think about, because this is a big question in Christianity today in the church: do covenant breakers exist? They do under the old covenant. Do covenant breakers exist under the new covenant? We heard this evening great outward differences between the old and new covenants. They communicate the same gospel message, that you must repent of your sins, believe on Christ, that you would have life forever and be found a covenant keeper. And only by the grace of God in Christ, His Son, believing on Christ Jesus today, will you be saved. That Jesus would be your sovereign King. And may it be that we bow to Him in all things in sacrificial service forever. But that's the question you're left with. Is there covenant breaking in the new covenant? Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for how You bless us with Your Word. We're thankful for the differences, and we're thankful that we come after Christ has come, and so it is made all the more clear that the gospel is so readily going forth out to the Gentiles, of which we are all, or most of all of us are, that we would have never probably have heard the gospel and the good news if Christ had not yet come. And so, Father, we give You praise for Your good providence towards us in bringing us to be born as well, to live under this time after Christ has come. And You have made all these things that we've heard this evening so much more clear. You have poured out Your Holy Spirit in so much fuller way and power. And You have given us clarity as to what the gospel is, even by the ordinances, the preaching of the word, the sacraments. And we're thankful for Your people, the church, the covenant people of God. Pray that You would uphold us. And this week and the weeks ahead, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.